Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Brilliant. Well, it's great to be back this week. All of the guys up in Kingdom Faith Yorkshire send their love and their greetings. They're doing brilliantly up there. The church is growing, and they're getting even more. God's just giving real favour in the town there in Scarborough, and beginning to have more and more influence in terms of what is happening. They are just in negotiations for a new building at the moment, and the police and the council and some other agencies are already, I mean, there's already things going on with them, but increasingly they're saying, once you've got your building, then we can base this that's happening in the town out of your building, because you as a church are so key to what is happening in Scarborough as a town and the area. So the favour, you know, God's favour is really upon the church, and Pastor Paul and Kate are doing great in terms of the vision, in terms of direction and leadership. So it's just brilliant to be up with them last week and seeing some great things take place. They'll be down this week, Paul and Kate, for a few days as part of the leaders' conference. Let's just pray for a minute, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. Father, I thank you that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Father, I thank you that your kingdom is unshakable, unstoppable, immovable. Father, I thank you that you have brought us into your kingdom through the Son that you love. Thank you, Jesus, that you have adopted us. We've been adopted by you into your family. You've made us one with you. We're now heirs, we're now sons, we're now brothers with you. Thank you that your kingdom is advancing, and you've brought us into this advancing kingdom. Thank you, this kingdom is an overcoming kingdom. Thank you, it's a victorious kingdom. Thank you, it's a kingdom with a destiny, with a future, with a purpose, with a hope. Thank you, it's a kingdom of power that transforms lives and destinies. And we thank you, it's a kingdom authority, kingdom godly authority that overcomes every enemy tactic, over every enemy stronghold, over anything that the enemy could come against us with. I thank you that you brought us into this kingdom that is full of life and power, and your authority that is advancing and moving forcefully. And we thank you that you have made us forceful people, people of faith, people of victory, people of your word, people of truth, that take hold of who you are, not passively but actively, because your word, as it is light into our lives, as it is revelation into our lives, it releases such faith and hope and purpose that we can be people who take hold of your word confidently, boldly, apply it in our lives, and then see it, that then flow through our lives to affect many, many other people's lives. Father, we thank you as believers. We're not the tail, we're the head. Thank you, we're not on the back foot, we're on the front foot. Father, I thank you, you lead us forwards and upwards, not backwards and downwards. We praise your awesome name for the victory that there is in you, for the overcoming that there is in you, for the healing and life that there is in you, for your saving grace that there is in you. We praise your awesome name for your mercy, for your grace, for your love. Father, I thank you that we don't have to live in fear, because you have conquered every fear. Thank you that as we live by faith, we stand upon fear, we tread upon it, break through it, move beyond it, and step further into your purposes for our individual lives, but also our corporate life together. Father, I thank you. We can be so full of expectancy, so full of hope in our lives. The hope of what you've said, definitely on its way. Because when you speak, it's done as far as you're concerned. Amen. Father, I thank you. That means we can live in victory today. We can stand in victory today. So, Father, I thank you for a victorious people in front of me this morning. Amen. I thank you for a bold people this morning. I thank you for a courageous people this morning. Father, I thank you that you have purchased us. We belong to you. Our lives are not our own any longer. Amen. But our lives belong to you. Amen. Father, I thank you for the light of revelation this morning into every one of our lives. That none of us would be led by circumstances. None of us would be led by fear. None of us would be led by any tactics of the enemy to steal, kill, or destroy, to deceive, to oppress, or to restrict in any way. Thank you that we are not a people who live through a struggle in and of ourselves. But I thank you we're a people of the Spirit.
Amen.
And I thank you, Holy Spirit, just for that fresh baptism of your life this morning. Just raise your hands in the air this morning before we even get into the word. Father, I thank you this morning for just the release of your Holy Spirit to bring revelation of your word, to transform us by the renewing of our minds. That, Father, we wouldn't sit here and filter with our experience, our own perceptions, but the light of revelation would come on in our lives in a fresh way in our spirit this morning, that would then rise up beyond reasoning, rise up beyond our own thinking, rise up beyond circumstances, rise up beyond any tactics of the enemy. Father, I thank you for the spirit of faith rising up this morning to say, that's who I am in God. That's how I live my life. That's how I can live my life. That's how I'm going to live my life, because that's what God says. When he says it, it's done, it's finished, it's signed and sealed in his blood by his Holy Spirit. Father, we praise your awesome, wonderful name. I thank you, Jesus. Praise your awesome name. Praise your awesome name. Praise your awesome name, Jesus. Oh, you are mighty. You are wonderful. You are awesome. You are great. You're the majestic Lord. You're the unstoppable one. You're the immovable one. You're the everlasting one. You're the unchangeable one. Oh, you're so full of mercy, grace, compassion, slow to anger, but rich in love. I praise your awesome name, your mighty name. Just give him praise this morning. Exalt him this morning. Oh, you are glorious. You're magnificent. You are mighty. You are powerful. Oh, we thank you for that overcoming life today, that victorious life today. Oh, praise your awesome name. Praise your awesome name. Oh, just say this morning, I am not a victim. I am a victor. I am not a victim of the enemy. I'm not a victim of any other person. I'm not a victim of any lies. I'm a victor because Christ has set me free. I'm a victor because I'm alive in Christ Jesus. And if he does not know defeat, that means I can live a life that is not of defeat, but of victory. Come on, let's thank him this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. You know, there's an engine room inside your life, and he's called the Holy Spirit. Who puts your breakfast in a bowl in the morning? Does somebody else do it for you? Or do you do it? Who eats the food that is on a plate in front of you? Hopefully you do, and you don't need spoon feeding. There's certain things that you do that you have to take responsibility for in your life, because nobody else is going to do it for you. You're the one who eats your cornflakes in the morning. You're the one who eats your bacon sarnie or whatever you might have. I don't know. You're the one who eats your lunch. You're the one who eats your dinner. You're the one who takes responsibility to feed your body so that it is nourished in the right way, so that you have the right energy, the right resources in your body, so that in the natural, your body is functioning in the right way to live in the way it needs to. It's the same way spiritually. As we take hold of the Word of God, of the truth of who he is, we feed on that in our lives. You feed your spirit. Without the Word of God and without the revelation of the Word in your spirit, your spirit is going to not have what it needs to live in a strength and in a vitality and in faith and in hope and in purpose and in courage and in boldness, because that's where we live our lives from as believers. We live from our spirit, not our reason. We live from our spirit, not our emotions. We live from our spirit, not our circumstances. We live from our spirit, not somebody else's opinion. We live out of what God is doing on the inside of your spirit. You live out of the revelation of God's word that has been lit up in your spirit. You live from the truth that has become real in the now. That's how you live. That's what you live from. The other day I was praying and the Lord said to me, he said, Clive, you can either be determined by promises to be or the promises that have become revelation to you. You can know promises that are in the Bible, but unless there's the light of revelation on those promises, they're out there in front of you somewhere and you don't lay hold of them. But when you have a revelation of the promise of God or the truth of God, and something comes alive on the inside you so that now, at that moment, this is real for me now. It's not just knowledge or something in a book, but suddenly something's come alive in my spirit. When that takes place, you then live in the now. You live in the power of, the reality of, you live in the freedom of that truth, because when the light of revelation comes, you are set free from whatever else you were living from in that area or in that train of thinking, because suddenly your spirit has come alive to an aspect of truth that you're now going to live from. And God is speaking to us at this time about the spirit of advancement and the spirit of faith, the spirit of victory, being an overcoming people. That's not based on emotion. God's not trying to hype us up over these recent weeks to kind of so you feel like you're advancing or feel like you're in victory or feel like you're in faith. God is speaking to us about the dynamic of life in his word that we have when there's revelation on the inside of you, because that's what you advance from. The power of the revelation of his truth in our lives. And so we've looked at a number of things in the last few weeks. Pastor Helena brought a great word last week. Listen to it on the website the other day. Persistence overcomes resistance. What is your faith for? Your faith is to initiate something where there's nothing going on. And so if you're going to initiate life where there isn't life, that's what faith does. Faith is living. Faith is active. So faith is to produce something where nothing's going on. And so when you're in that environment, then you're coming with something that is alive. You're coming with something that is living, and you're coming into a situation that is dry or barren. You're coming in with your living faith, with your dynamic faith, with what God has put on the inside of you, the revelation of a promise that he's given you or that he's saying to us as a church. And we're saying we are taking hold of that promise. We are going to then apply that in our lives, and life then begins to get released into a situation where nothing's going on. And so this persistence overcomes resistance. The enemy wants to resist you. People want to resist you. Circumstances say the opposite to what God wants to say. That's why God's called us to be a people of faith. Because faith always concentrates on what God has said, not what something looks like. And so we're in this kind of season at the moment and of advancing. A kingdom people refuse to live under enemy pressure, the lies or the oppression or intimidation of the enemy. Kingdom people refuse to live according to fear. Amen. Now we're going to look at one or two things this morning to advance. And a few weeks ago when I was speaking, we looked at the enemy loves to set up barriers in our way. One of those things is different types of limitations. One of those things is stagnation, or another one is looking back, you know, where you've come from in a negative sense. And he tries to remind you of your past and your failures and live out of those rather than living out of who God is today. And so if we're going to advance in different ways, the power and the authority that we have as kingdom people over the enemy and over situations in our life, that we realize actually in God we can determine how we live our lives, that we're not victims. We're not a result of limitations or stagnation or the enemy saying, look at that in the past. Or we're not restricted by those things. And it's about living in the reality and the power of who Christ is in us and in the good of that in our lives. So we want to advance more fully as a church, as a body of believers in our lives personally, that we don't want to be restricted by fear or by other things. And some of that we're going to look at this morning is in relation to finances, into money. Now, we don't speak a lot about money here. We haven't done a lot of teaching on money for a long time. And as we're kind of advancing, God was speaking to me during the week about some things, saying we need to speak about money and finances this morning in relation to advancing. And it's not so much about money this morning. It's actually to do with a heart thing. All right. So we're going to talk about a heart. But the what happens in relation to money and finances, okay? So we'll come to that in a little while. So I thought I'd mention it now so that you can just get ready, because we're talking about the big five-letter word, M-O-N-E-Y, that loads of people in church go, oh. If you had that reaction, God wants to do something this morning, because there's two things that happen when you talk about money, right? One is fear, one is faith. There's just two things, basically. When somebody in church uses that five-letter word, M-O-N-E-Y, money, people either go, brilliant, what are you going to say? Because this is going to be good. Or it can be, oh, no, what's going to happen now? See, the first answer is motivated with faith. The second one, there's an underlying fear. Because what that does, it shows, what is my trust in? And where are my securities? And so we're going to come to that in a minute. How do we? It's not about amounts this morning. This is to do with heart, okay? And we'll come to that in a few minutes. But what is God speaking to us about? About having a victorious, overcoming life. What does that mean in reality? It means a trust in who He is. Amen. When God speaks to you, it's always to lead you forward. God will never speak to you to move you backwards. God always speaks to lead you forward, step by step. But you know, when He speaks to you, it's always going to require faith to respond to what He says. See, God lives in the unseen. Faith works in the unseen. We live in the seen and things, and a lot of the time, we can operate by what we see. Whereas God lives and operates in the unseen, and that's where faith works. Faith works in what is not seen. So God speaks about what is not seen so that He can then reveal it through us responding to what He says about what is not seen. And as we respond to that, He can then begin to reveal what is not seen so that it becomes seen. But He does it through you and me. So that's why when we hear the word, or we get into the word, or we fuel ourselves on the word, we want the Holy Spirit to be working to bring that revelation of what is unseen, so that firstly, the first step of God speaking about what is not seen, in your spirit it then becomes seen. Because what happens on the inside of you is God speaks into your spirit about a truth or something He wants to say, and something of His life that is unseen, or something that He wants to do that is unseen, He speaks into your spirit, and the reality of what God sees begins to become reality in what is in you, in your spirit. And when you've heard something from God, you've got something in your spirit about what is not seen, about promises He's given, things He wants to do that we don't see at this moment. Because then we've got to put some practical action and steps around that to respond to what He says, so that then we begin to see what He wants to see take place. And whenever God speaks, it's so that our trust moves from us to Him. Yes. You know, it's very easy, all of us, it's very easy to live by reason. It's very easy to live in the natural. It's very easy to be dictated to by circumstances or pressures or somebody else's opinion. So there's this constant thing going on in our lives where God speaks, but there's also other voices, other situations, practical and circumstantial, that always are very strong in terms of what we see in the natural. But in order for us to advance as a people, then we've got to go by what God says, which initially starts with moving, acting upon what we don't see and moving towards that. See, none of us have seen God, have we? But yet we know he's real. You just know that you know. You can't tell me exactly how you know that you know, but you just know that he's real. Yes, many of us have encountered God, and in one sense, many of us have probably had visions and certain ways in which we've seen God or met with God. Let's put it that way. But none of us have actually ever physically seen God, but you know he's real. So I couldn't convince you that he's not real, because you could sit there and go, well, it doesn't matter what you say, whether you hold a rifle to my head, I know he's real. Because he's revealed himself to you. So hopefully, because of that, there's something in you that is unshakable. There's something in you that is immovable, because you just know. Now that's the same when God speaks to us from his word. There's a difference between sitting there and saying, yeah, I know that, as knowledge, and a difference between the light of revelation coming on, where you suddenly say, that's it, that's mine. I've got it. When something's revelation, on the inside of you, it says, that's it, that's mine. I can possess that now. I can live in that now. I've got it. Because the light comes on. Because something happens between you and God, and the seed of his word goes into your spirit, and something's been put inside of you, seeded into you. Now what God wants to do is that thing to begin to grow. So that it take, initially he puts it in to take root in your life, but then it's got to grow. So we've got to shape you. Shape your thinking. Shape your actions. Shape your movements. Exactly. I don't mean these kind of movements, but you know, of how you're moving in God. And so he speaks to put seeds in there. What we do with that seed is obviously really important. But when God speaks to you and puts a seed of his word in there, how many of you know that that cancels out lots of questions? You might have a string of questions. And God speaks, and suddenly many of the questions you've had go out the window. You're like, oh, there's no point. Well, God's spoken. Because something of his peace, of who he is, settles in your spirit because you've heard something. Now, you might not be able to work out how something's going to happen, but because he has spoken, inside of you, you know it's taken care of. See, what are we talking? We're talking about trusting God here this morning. We're not talking about money. This is all, you know, that's going to come in a minute. But how we respond to when we talk about pound notes and everything is determined by what our trust is in God, where our faith is in God. Let's have a look in Hebrews. We're going to start in chapter 7 of Hebrews. I'm going to use the Truth translation here this morning. We're going to read from there. I believe God wants to deal with fear this morning, okay? Fear to do with not having enough. Fear to do with really allowing God to have everything of who you are, which means everything that you have also. So I believe God wants to just deal with fear this morning, so that we really do understand that we really are his. Amen. And we are not our own. Amen. That everything that we, let's put it this way, steward.
Yes.
Because if you see what you have, if you see your life as not your own, but it belongs to him, Amen. Then you know you're not the owner of your life anymore. So if you're not the owner of your life anymore and your life belongs to him, then everything that you have also belongs to him. Therefore, you can see your life in a different way. Whatever you have in terms of houses or material things or money in the bank, whatever you have, then you realize, well, actually, that's not mine. It's actually still his, because I'm not my owner, he owns me. And you know, if you see yourself as a steward of your life, not an owner of your life, then if you're a steward of something, then it's a lot easier for things to come into your hands and pass through your hands and go to other people's lives, because you see yourself as a steward, not as an owner. See, if I see myself as an owner of everything, it's a lot harder to give. Because your natural response is, well, I'm going to lose out then. Well, I've got this and that's quite secure. Whatever it is you've got and how you set your life up or whatever in that sense. And if somebody comes along and says, well, I want, you know, God says, I want you to give that. I want you to sow that. I want you to release that. I want you to share this or whatever. If you see that as, well, that's mine, your first response is, if I give, I'm going to be left in lack. Or if I give that, then how am I going to see that happen? Because we see ourselves as owners. If you see yourself as a steward in your life, then everything that God gives, you are blessed with it. But you then also know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So because you understand that kingdom principle that my life is not my own, it belongs to him. So I'm a steward of the life that he's given me. Therefore, whatever comes into my life, I'm a steward of that, to see that stewarded in the way that he wants me to, so that whatever he's doing in me can flow through my life, whether it is laying hands on the sick, whether it's sharing the gospel, whether it's buying a meal for somebody or inviting somebody round to our house, whether it's giving somebody something, whatever it is, you then see yourself as a steward, not as an owner. So we're going to look at some things to do with finances this morning, but it's really more to do with an issue of the heart. So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7, first of all, this morning, and touch on tithing, okay? And just look at some of what the word says in relation to that. Or the end of, or chapter 6, what chapter 6 is about is it's talking about the steadfast faith, or the life of faith that we have. What has God done in terms of the salvation that he's given us? That's what chapter 6 is all about. The salvation that we have and the faith that we now have in him, okay? And the last part of chapter 6, it talks about Jesus, but it also talks about Jesus being our high priest, the one who has gone and made the way before us to one sacrifice for all, that's cancelled every other sacrifice and offering out because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So it talks about Jesus being our high priest. He's gone before us and made a way, opened up the way now so that we can be forgiven, so that we can then come into that same relationship with the Father. But then what it does, it talks about the eternal high priest in the line of Melchizedek, okay? Now let's have a look at chapter 7 and see what it says here. So who was this Melchizedek? He was both king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham after he had defeated the kings and blessed him. In response, Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. The name of Melchizedek means, first of all, king of righteousness. His title, king of Salem, means he is king of peace. He had no parents. He had no forebears, as in no ancestors. There was no point at which he began life, or a moment in time when his life ended. In other words, like God's son, he remains an eternal priest. Listen to this next verse though. Abraham recognized his greatness. But in recognizing his greatness, there was a response. He said, by giving him a tenth of all the plunder he had taken. Under the law that was given later, Levites' descendants, the priestly tribe, were to collect a tenth from the people, their brethren from the other tribes, and all of whom were descendants of Abraham. However, Melchizedek predated the tribe of Levi. He was not of natural priestly descent, and yet he was given a tenth by Abraham and then blessed Abraham as the one who had received God's promises. Now, we're descendants of Abraham. We are not descendants of the law. We're descendants of Abraham. We're descendants now of the promises that God gave to Abraham before the law was given. So we are now today, in 2010, part of the fulfillment of the word, the promises that God gave Abraham thousands of years ago, saying that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, or more than the sand that there is on the seashore. So we are part of the fulfillment. So you're in here right now. We're in here right now. We are part of the fulfillment. Sitting here this morning, thousands of years later, of God's promises coming into being, you are a fulfillment of God's word this morning. That's pretty cool. You're in the Bible right from the beginning all the way through to the end. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And so Melchizedek is, it says here, he has no father, parents, no forebears. There was no point at which he began life or a moment of time when his life ended. Abraham met with God. Melchizedek is an archetype of Christ. He's an eternal being. So Abraham met with God. This high priest Melchizedek, he blessed him. What did Abraham, what was his response? His response was, out of all the plunder that he just got and everything that he got that belonged to Lot that they'd retrieved after it had been stolen and everything, he then said, my response, I want to give you a tenth of everything as an offering. I want to give you that. Because what does it say here? He recognized his greatness. And as a response, he said, I want to give you a tenth of all the plunder that he had taken. Let's just read on for a minute. Verse 7. It is obvious the lesser person is blessed by the one who is greater. The descendants of Levi are men who will die, yet they receive the tenth allotted to them. Melchizedek is declared to be eternal and was the first to be given the tenth. There's something that Abraham did on that day that was something to do with an eternal response to God. That was not to do with something written in a book or on a bit of paper saying, you must do this. Abraham's response was to an eternal God. And in being blessed, he said, I want to give you the first tenth of all of this stuff. He was making an eternal response to the one who is eternal. Abraham's response was not locked up into a law written on a book saying you must do this to fulfill righteousness in and of itself. Let's just read on. What do we learn from this? That the priesthood of Melchizedek was far superior to that of Levi. If it was possible for the Levitical priesthood to be perfect, and remember that the law given to the people recognized this priesthood had descended from Aaron, why was it necessary for another priest to come? One not like Aaron, but in the lineage of Melchizedek. A change of priesthood implies there is to be a change of law. Melchizedek is an altogether different priestly tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar of the temple as the Levites do. Jesus Christ our Lord was descended from the tribe of Judah, and Moses makes no mention of there being any priest from that tribe. It is clear then that if another priest appears, one that is like Melchizedek, his priesthood is not based on the regulations of the law, but on the fact that he ministers in the power of an eternal, indestructible life. This is why it is said, you are an eternal priest in the lineage of Melchizedek. So, Abraham really set a principle in place that then was followed through in the law, okay? But if we understand everything that Abraham had was his, he just plundered everything back. But his response was, I want to give 10%, a tenth, to this eternal priest. When we come into the New Testament, we see that the writer of the Hebrews here is talking about this tithing in the context of an eternal principle, not a principle of the law. Because it's linked with Melchizedek, the eternal high priest. It was like Christ in the Old Testament, or in the Old Covenant, and then now we have Jesus as our high priest now, today, that we can come boldly and confidently before his throne or whatever. And so Abraham's response was to give in that way, okay? Now let's just have a look at end of the Old Testament here for a minute. Very well-known verses in Malachi chapter 3. It's very interesting when you look at Abraham's life. After he got that plunder and then he gave the tenth or the tithe to Melchizedek, it's very interesting, straight away afterward, God reiterates his covenant with Abraham and his promises with him. It's brilliant. See, Abraham's following God. He gets all this plunder back. He encounters Melchizedek, the high priest. He then gives a tenth. Then God comes and reiterates covenant and promises with him, saying, I'm going to fulfill everything that I've said through your life. You see, the promises are not words on a bit of paper. They're the blessings of God that he wants to do in somebody's life and through their life. Now let's have a look at Malachi 3, because these are electric, I reckon, these verses here, okay? Verse 10 onwards. It says here, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Interesting how the word says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, into the body that you're part of, the storehouse that you get fed from, where you get your food from, where you get your sustenance from, the body that you're part of. Bring the whole tenth of your, whatever you whether it's your income from work, whatever you get blessed with, bring the whole tithe in there. But what does God say? This is brilliant. Firstly, that there may be enough food in my house. What is that? That's to fulfill the mission and the purpose of who we are as a body of people, all right? So there's enough provision in there to do the mission of the vision, okay? And to meet needs and to sort things out and all of that, all right? Then he says, this is brilliant, test me in this. God is not shaken or stirred or panicking. He's saying, look, guys, I want you to test me and put me, you know, test me. Prove me. He says, test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. What was Abraham? Abraham was the father of faith, right? What's God saying here? When we tithe, it's not a payment. Under the law, it was a payment. But for us, tithing or giving that 10%, like Abraham, is something that we give the first fruits of whatever we've plundered or we've been paid or we've received, right? But what it says here, if you just give whatever it is, but there's no faith connected to it, there's no point giving. Otherwise, all you're doing is you're paying God because you think you have to. We'll come to a few scriptures in a minute. But what God wants is something from our heart. You see, Abraham gave from his heart. What the word is saying here is bring the whole tenth into the storehouse, okay, so there'll be enough food in there. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, if that's just from the tithe, what on earth is going to happen if you want to sow and give more than that? Because that's a promise relating to tithing. You give 10%, God opens the floodgates, it says. It doesn't say he opens the rear quarter light at the back of your Morris Minor and hopefully a little bit will come out of it. He says, I'm going to open the floodgates of heaven. How many of you know that in heaven there is no lack, no need? There, you know, it's pretty resource full. And if he's going to open the floodgates of heaven and then he says, pour out so much blessing that you're not going to have room for it, that is a pretty awesome promise to me. If God is promising me that just by tithing, man, I mean, I do that anyway. It's like, man, I'm tithing with a joyful, glad heart, saying, Father, I'm rejoicing, putting my tithe in here, and this, because I know you're opening the floodgates of heaven. You're pouring out more blessing than I can handle. Yeah. Are you here this morning?
Yes.
It's to do with here. And it's also to do with faith. Because you can look at your finances and say, well, I don't know if I can do that. You see, you get a salary, I get a salary, right? Jane and I, we don't live according to our salary. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that we just go and spend money willy-nilly and just do this, that and the other. And, oh, well, God will supply. Or we just shove stuff on a credit card. That's not what I mean at all. You see, I get a salary, you get a salary, or whatever you get, and that is a certain amount, okay? How many of you know God is not restricted by that amount? How many of you know that God is bigger than what you get paid or I get paid, right? So if I see, for me anyway, if I see the church as my source of income, I'm going to be limited in terms of what God wants to do through my life in that area. If you see the people you work for as your resource point, then you're going to be limited in what God wants to do through your life. Now, it's not about, well, if I give or if I tithe or if I do this, where's the rest going to come from if I need it? You don't have to worry about that. That's God's job. He says, test me and prove me in this. But actually, if you give a tenth, you're not going to be in lack. A tenth is not a payment. It's something you give because it's part of the whole, that my life belongs to you. Everything you've given is to steward, but I'm giving you 10% because that's all part of the storehouse having what it needs to do the mission of the vision. But the rest is still available for whatever God wants to do. Now, he knows we have bills, we have food, we have everything else that we need to, and we need to budget. You need to budget so you know what you're doing, so you're a good steward. But in any given year, when Jane and I add up what money's come in during the year, it's more than our salary is. But it's not just because we're praying, it's because there's an aspect of sowing or giving or whatever, because the Holy Spirit says give to that or do this or put some over there for them or whatever it is. And if you see yourself as a steward, you're not then thinking, well, if I have to tithe there and then I have to give there or do something here, I'm going to be in lack. You see, then what happens is you're motivated by fear and not by faith. See, money's a real cruncher, isn't it? Because what it does, money is actually probably the fastest way that God can expose where our trust is. Because when you've got to pay a bill, and you need to pay a bill, there's a reality there. So today's not about budgeting and all of that. We've just talked about a heart response and a principle. But let's look what else it says here. I think this is amazing, these verses. Then God says, I'll throw open the floodgates of heaven, a blessing that you will not have room enough for. But then look what he says with it. I will then do something on your behalf. Look at verse 11. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. What an amazing promise. This is just to do with tithing. We haven't even gone to sowing and reaping yet. This is just to do with giving that 10%. And he says, I'm going to throw open the floodgates of heaven. I'm going to pour out so much blessing that you won't have enough. But you've got to do it with faith.
Amen.
Not just, oh, well, there you go. Let's see what happens. I mean, God said, no, prove me in this. So it's all right, Father, I thank you that you bless me. And this is what I earned before tax. All right, before tax. Tax is a payment like your gas bill is or petrol is. So it's before tax. You take the 10% of everything. You say, right, Father, I'm giving this into the storehouse. And Father, I thank you. Your promise is that you open the floodgates of heaven and you pour out so much blessing upon my life that I'm not going to be in lack. I'm not going to be in need. And that you're going to supply everything that I need in my life.
Amen.
Or family or whatever. And then he says, I will prevent. He says he's going to do this. Pests from devouring your crops and the vines in the fields will not cast their fruit. There's a protection around our lives as we respond to the word of God. He says, I'm going to prevent, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to look after you, I'm going to make sure that the fruit in your life is eternal fruit, not just temporal. I'm going to make sure that the things in your life don't fall to the ground, but actually you bear fruit that others can then taste and see that I am good. There's a protection around what you have, your family, around your lives. As you honour me and honour my word, then there's a protection that comes with it. Man, I think these verses are amazing. And then what does it say? It then says, verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. How many of you want to be known as being delightful? Maybe some of the blokes are a bit more, I'd rather be known as being a bit more, you know. But anyway. So I believe that, you know, people say, well, tithing is an Old Testament principle. It's all to do with the law. Well, it's not. There's an eternal principle here that Abraham set in place when he gave to Melchizedek. The promise of God's word. You see, if you say, well, you can't talk about that anymore because it's in the Old Testament, then you have to chuck the whole of the Old Testament out with all the promises of God. You see, the old is fulfilled by the new. If you really want to have it, you know, on a plate, what we really should do, like they did in the book of Acts, is every month when we all get paid, we should bring all of it into the storehouse. If we're saying, well, we don't need to give the tithe because we're free to do whatever we want. Well, actually, if you come from that angle, then what you should do is everybody should bring everything that they get in terms of salary and income and put it into the church. That got no amens whatsoever. Now that would stretch everybody's faith, would it not? Because we are invaded with a world way of thinking. Well, this is mine. And what you're doing is you're asking me to give of what is mine. No, I'm not asking. You see, God says, no, it's all mine, it's all his. He wants us to steward all of it, but he's saying, you give the first 10%, you know, offer it. It's a heart thing. Steward all of it. But he puts some promises there. Now, I'm aware of a few people that recently have stopped tithing because you're saying, well, I can't afford it. Madness. So you need to reverse that. You see, that decision is motivated by fear, not faith. See, we want to live by faith, not by fear. Fear cripples. Fear shuts you down. Fear wants you to live in reason and in the natural. Sometimes faith can be uncomfortable. We don't want to just imply that faith is an easy ride. Once you've got faith, everything's like, you know, over the roses, you know. Because quite often God fulfills what he says to you at the last minute. Pastor Colin once said to the Lord, why do you always leave it to the last minute? And the Lord said, well, you don't need it till then, do you? We like it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, not at midnight when somebody's already knocking on the door. Hey, come on, you know. But God's like, well, I'll just keep them there so they trust me and I'll prove myself or whatever. And, you know, because God sees from up here. Remember Pastor Judith was here the other week. What did she say right at the beginning of the meeting? If we could see how God sees, we would laugh at things. We would laugh a lot more at things because he sees on the whole thing, and sometimes we're seeing here. That's why God speaking, us receiving and hearing what he says, and it becomes revelation, is so important. Because when you hear from him, suddenly you see from his perspective. Because the light has come on, and you suddenly are not looking like that, you're looking, oh, right, that's it then. But the great thing is, you don't have to try and work out how God's going to do it. That's his problem. Let's just have a quick look at a couple of other scriptures this morning. We haven't really got loads more time, but just 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just quickly sowing a and reaping for a moment. So tithing is that, giving that 10% into the storehouse and giving it with a right heart attitude. Because God, you know, God's more into cheerful giving than compulsory giving. Amen. All right, which this is what talks about in here. Let's have a look. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. This is the faith bit. Connect. So he says, look, guys, if you do this, look what happens. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. See, what is the word emphasizing there? Do all this so that you will then abound in every good work. So it's not just do this so that you then God will supply and get you out of jail at the last minute in terms of supplying something. But actually what he's saying is do this so that then you will abound in every good work. You see, what's the principle? As you sow, God reaps or supplies, because it's to do with fruitfulness, not just with a bit of money being given to something. See, what it also is it talking about there in verse 6, remember that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's not about amount, that's about heart attitude. It's not about, you know, if you only put 5 quid in something or give 5 quid away, that's being stingy. If you give 500 quid, then God's going to bless you more. No, because God looks at the heart. In Mark chapter 12, it talks about the widow, you know, putting the couple of little coins and pennies in, and then some of the wealthy people were chucking lots of money in. And Jesus kind of said at that moment, look, she's only put a couple of things in, so compared to what they've given, it's really nothing at all. But actually, she's given everything that she's been given. Why? Because it's to do with worship. Amen. Your heart and your response to God is all to do with worship. It's to do with relationship with Him. And in these verses in Corinthians, it's saying, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow generously, you'll also reap generously. See, that's to do with the heart. But it also is to do with each man should give what is in his heart to give. But what he is saying is we want to be generous with that heart attitude. Amen. Now, I believe that, I don't think you always have to say to the Lord, how much should I put in? Exactly. I think there's both. I think God sometimes says, all right, I want you to give X into an offering, or give X to a person, or somebody's in need. I want you to meet that need. Go and find out what it is. And then you've got to meet that need. You know, sometimes we've, you know, wanted to give some money and we didn't have the money. So we prayed and we said, God, we want you to supply us with X amount of money so that we can actually give that to these people, whether it's this country or in another country or something. And sometimes we've sown and said, right, we want to see that come in. So we'll put X in the offering as a seed to say, right, we're going to sow that, believing that God will supply some money so that we can then take all of that and then give it to those people because they need it. Do you understand that? So it's not just to do with, I'm going to sow that so that I can have more or whatever. Actually, sometimes God said, I want you to sow that so that then I supply you back so that then you can give that into there. Because sometimes God says to us, give more than you've got. So we've got to do something to get more than we've got to be able to give it. Do you understand that? Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. See, what's God emphasizing? It is part of worship. It's part of our response to Him. It's part of our giving to Him. Money is just an part of that giving to Him. But it's out of our relationship with Him. And God is able then, look at the promise, to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is not limited by your income. Now, I'm not saying today, please, people this morning, don't go away from here and say, well, I'll just give loads of money away and God will supply back. We know people who have done that and they've ended up in trouble. So what are we talking about? We're talking about our trust in Him. If we're going to continue to advance forward as Kingdom Faith, as a church, then it will involve financial faith projects as we move forward in different ways, like the back there at the moment. We're about 50,000 to do the hub and everything, and we've got about 27 so far. So we need another 20,000 or so for that. That's not an issue for me. What I believe God was saying during the week is that He wants to deal with fear in people's lives. Because fear is the opposite to faith. And faith overcomes fear. And so when you hear from God, faith is released to overcome whatever restriction or limitation or fear there might be. But just specifically in relation to tithing and not so much giving this morning, although that does come into it, in terms of on top of that, whatever you want to give or God leads you to give at different times or whatever, into the church here or into other missions or whatever's going on. What we're talking about is our trust in Him. Because a lot of us, we want to be fruitful, right?
Amen.
And we want to see God do stuff. And that means a life of faith, which includes finances in terms of seeing God do things. See, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, God gives you His Spirit to live more than a natural life. He gives you His Spirit to live a supernatural life. And that's why we have to bring our finances into that supernatural dynamic of life. It's not just, here's my income, so that's how I'm limited, and I have a supernatural life over here to lay hands on the sick or to see people saved. No, God's saying, no, all of your life is now in a supernatural realm, if you like. But we have to submit that to Him, and we have to trust Him in that area. So I want to just encourage, if people have stopped tithing recently for whatever reason, then you need to respond to God. Firstly, you need to just ask Him to forgive you for making the decision out of fear and not out of faith. And, because we need to nail that one, you know, if that's been going on in our lives. So that it's like, now I need to begin to give in faith now in response to how God has blessed me. That God is my source, not my job or known areas of income. We've got a number of people in the church that are involved in debt advice and all of that area of finances. And if people do have any struggles like that, they need advice on budgeting or how to, these guys would love to help people. So we're not saying, you know, if you're in a right old mess, you know, stuff it and just, if you need some help practically in your finances, then get in touch with the office and we can get in touch with debt and they can help you. Even if it's just budgeting and understanding how can I really, you know, sort my finances out and get a right order in there. Man, we want everybody to have right order in their finances, you know, so that you know what's coming in, what's going out, and how you need to organise them and how to be wise, to be a good steward and all of that kind of stuff. But part of that is really honouring the Lord with the way that we worship Him, and part of that is how we give. And so we haven't had the offering earlier. We've had it now. We're going to have it in a minute because for some of you, you need to kind of just reinstate really something that you've stopped doing. For others, maybe some of you have never tithed. You think, well, I've never done that. And it's something you need to, you know, respond to the Lord. I know a lot of people have tithed for, you know, years and all of that. And actually, maybe if you've done that for years, you've just got into it, it goes out of your bank or you put it in the offering and it's like, well, you know, I'll just tithe. Because actually what God wants to do, whether you're tithed for years, whether you've never have, or whether you've stopped, you need to get that going again. It's how we give that is more important. because it's something from the heart saying, Father, I want to give. I mean, I think, you know, we're blessed that we give 10% and God's like, we'll steward the rest of it and all of that. And so we're going to just respond to the Lord. But if there's been an issue of fear, that's the thing that has motivated a decision. Either you've stopped because of fear or you never have because of fear. Then we want to deal with that this morning. Because what the word says there, we want to give freely without any compulsion. Because fear wants to grip you. So you feel compelled, I'm supposed to, if I'm not, I feel guilty. Now God wants to lift all of that rubbish off this morning, if it's there. So let's stand together, shall we? And we're just going to take a few moments just to pray. And if you know that fear has motivated you in any way, then firstly we're just going to just come before the Lord, and firstly just deal with that one. Ask Him to forgive you in any way where it's like, Father, I made a decision out of fear and not out of faith. And I want to see that change this morning, because I want to live from faith, not from fear. Amen. So let's just close our eyes for a moment. Just come before the Lord. Just talk to Him. If you know you never have tithed, it's like, man, I need to respond to God's word this morning. Maybe you never have because of fear. Maybe you never have because you think, well, I'd be short if I did it. God knows what you need, and God knows how He can budget and what needs to go in and what needs to go out. And we can help practically with that if you need help with that. But firstly, there's got to be a response from your heart. Father, I want to respond to your word, and I want to give in the way that you want me to give. Father, I ask you to forgive me for making decisions out of fear and letting circumstances dictate what I do instead of faith determining what I do. If you know you need to do that, just ask Him. If you've stopped tithing for whatever reason over the last few months, Father, I ask you to forgive me that I've responded to fear and I've stopped living by faith in that area. I choose this morning not to be determined by circumstances or by fear, but I determine this morning to live by faith. Father, your word says there that as I tithe, you open up the floodgates, the windows of heaven. And they're like floodgates that you pour out blessing more than I can handle. So Father, I thank you for your promise, and you then say you're going to prevent my crops going off, or the pest devouring this, that and the other. Father, I thank you that there's a protection that comes when I live in obedience to your word, when I respond to your word. There's like a protection that comes, there's a fruitfulness that comes, there's a freedom that comes. Instead of fear, faith releases me, your word releases me to be able to be joyful, to respond in a way of worship that says, Father, I thank you that my life is not my own, it's yours. And so I want to respond by saying, Father, I thank you and I praise you and I glorify you. I want to honor you by giving to you, Father. And I want to step back into a life of faith in this area, knowing that as I give joyfully and with a good heart, I thank you that you supply everything that I need according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise your awesome name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I know this morning, for some, you might think, well, I've tithed, I haven't got a, you know, I know all that. But what God wants to remind us is it's the heart by which we tithe and give. But we give with faith. Because for me, whenever I tithe, I'm not just, oh, well, that's the Lord's, and now I can do what I like with the rest of it. It's like, Father, you got promises in your word about this, so I'm sowing this, I'm giving this now. Saying, Father, I thank you that you open the windows of heaven over my life, over my marriage, over my family. I thank you, Father, that as I give, you pour out your abundant blessing. Thank you. I could be a channel of that, a steward of that. It's not just for me to live in that myself. I thank you that there's a protection around my marriage. There's a protection around my family. There's a protection around the fruitfulness of my life. There's a protection around the church. There's a protection around what I'm responsible for. Because as I respond to your word, then your word says that. So I'm giving on the basis of what your word says. So I know then that you come around me, you protect me, you guard me, and everything's going to go well. That doesn't mean you don't have challenges, but you know that God is going before you, he's around you, and you can go with confidence, and you can pull on the things of God, knowing, saying, well, Father, I thank you, as I'm living in obedience to your word, I can pull on the goodness of who you are, because that's what you've said. Man, it releases confidence with God. Father, we praise your awesome name.
Come on.
Just wherever there's any guilt this morning, we just command all of that to come off people's lives this morning, that we're not under any compulsion or guilt or anything like that. Father, just where anybody's struggling or it's like, well, you know, all of that. Father, I ask you that you would just touch people's hearts right now. Speak right into their spirit and give them revelation right in there. So suddenly it comes alive in them and they go, I've got it, right. The compulsion's gone, guilt is gone, or this is gone. Suddenly there's like, that's it. I trust you, Father, not my own circumstances. I trust you and not my bank account. This is not about just today. This is about us advancing and moving forward. This is actually, we haven't got onto this morning because we haven't had time, about sowing and reaping and about being generous, a generous spirit, having a generous attitude. You know, because the world is ramming us with, if you give, you're going to lose out. Whereas God is constantly saying, no, as you give, you're going to see a greater release.
Yes, come on.
And sometimes it takes a bit of time to get into the lifestyle of that. You know, you have to take some steps and some steps. And then God begins to prove himself. Then you begin to live in a lifestyle of generosity, a lifestyle of seeing God supply, a lifestyle of something. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time to get going, but as you, he says, test me in this and I'll prove my word to you. I'll prove who I am to you. Test me in this. Go on, have a go. Do it and see what happens. And then you're going to want to begin to live in it because it works. Father, we praise your awesome name. If we can have the band up, that'd be great.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.